Let us continue in prayer. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and minds as we hear your word read and preached. May this good news transform us and guide us as we seek to follow the babe born in Bethlehem.
Amen. Amen.
The Old Testament is from Isaiah chapter 60, 1 through 6. As I read through this is a somewhat difficult reading. Tried to read the chapters before it and after it, and there just seemed to be clumps in there. Isaiah is one of the longer books in the Bible, about 66 chapters or so. So listen for the word. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried in their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought forth to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
And our New Testament lesson is John's Gospel. In the beginning of the Gospel, in which he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Such a joy to be here with you this morning. Thank you for your invitation, and thank you for my star word. Jackie, I love this. I'll keep this. I have a lot of star words, including some that I'm going to share with you today. In high school, I'm about to drop all this. I'm going to put it here. I had some great English teachers. They taught at a high level, and they had high expectations. I was a somewhat serious student, but I also had many activities at school and at church, and I was about as high on life as a teenager in the 1970s could possibly be. So sometimes I didn't pay attention too much to teachers who said things like, "Tomorrow, be prepared to recite a poem." And they handed out a list of poems to choose from. So the next day, sitting in a circle in class, it was time to recite. And I was shocked to discover that I had not memorized anything. But fortunately, one of the poems was very short, and I was close to the end of the line, thank goodness. So I quickly memorized a poem by Emily Dickinson called "A Word Is Dead." A word is dead when it is said, some say. I say, it just begins to live that day. This carefully crafted poem by Emily Dickinson, carelessly memorized by me, has never left my mind. I say it to myself often, and I think about it all the time because it fits in so many contexts in life. I've learned its core lesson over and over again, the lesson about the immeasurable and sustaining power of words. Words that can comfort, words that can wound, words of love, words of enduring friendship, words of promise, words of hate, words of war, words that when spoken, activate, initiate, and create. Words that can also crush a person's spirit and tear down a relationship. I had a locker mate in high school whose parents were both Polish. And she was a great girl, and I really liked her, and she liked me. But standing at our locker one day, I made an extremely unkind remark about the terrible smell of our locker because of her lunch. And I thought I was having a private conversation with my best friend, Leslie, and I wasn't. I turned around, and there I beheld the mortified, stricken look of pain and embarrassment on my locker mate's face. I was so ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed to this day that I did that. Now, needless to say, she moved out immediately and didn't speak to me for a very long time. I learned about the power of words to cause very real pain and suffering. Now, later in my life, I've also learned about words of forgiveness, and that's a sermon for another day that I'll hopefully share with you. But I'm wallowing in the power of words to hurt right this second. I'm also rejoicing that I was born, as scanning the room, I think all of us were, in the decades before the internet. And we are people who can remember when silence and empty space was a good and fruitful part of life, because we had time to visit, tell stories, play cards. Kids had endless hours to play outside, inventing games, having adventures, making friends. Did their parents, our parents, know where we were? No, but it was okay. We were making friends with each other, and we were exploring the natural world, and summers felt like they would last forever in those days. I read an article by a theologian, Amy Fricholm, who writes that in 1999, before the takeover of our lives by the internet, researchers estimate that the quantity of digital data generated worldwide was about 1.5 billion gigabytes, which is a lot. I don't really know what a gigabyte is, but it's big, I think. But by 2024, that estimate was 147 trillion gigabytes of digital data. And by now, who knows what it is? Who knows? It grows exponentially, I think, each day. And this is translated into a world which is inundated by words. And there's a common complaint that no one reads anymore, but that's not really true. We read all the time. If we spend 6 hours a day interacting with our screens, a sizable percentage of that is the consumption of words, texts, audiobooks, social media, newspaper scrolling. And all of these words demand our attention. And our friendly neighborhood algorithms are getting better and better at delivering to us on a little platter, out of the infinite number of words in the universe, just those words we most want to consume. But all of these words are creating a cacophony. The noise begins when we first wake up, and it continues like water from a fire hose until we go to bed at night. Fricholm goes on to say that for many of us, our goal is not to consume less, but to consume more. There are endless lists of podcasts to listen to, news articles bookmarked, emails to answer, Substacks to read, videos and TV shows to watch or to binge watch, not to mention the ever-growing list of books we hope to get to. It's a flood, and many of us feel as though we're drowning in it. Words have the power to drown us and to drown out God's message for us. The first sentence in John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," echoes the first sentence of the Old Testament, drawing an unmistakable parallel between these two unrelated texts that are separated by 2,000 years. Those elegant words of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And John begins, "In the beginning was the Word." And why does John do this? What's he saying to us beyond the obvious literary affinity? What is the deeper connection between the Jesus of John and the God of Genesis? John makes two connections between Jesus and Genesis, and it's not overdoing it, I think, to say that these two connections sum up the entire Christian story. John links Genesis and Jesus to connect creation and redemption. Jesus embodies the revelation of the invisible God and enacts the redemption of the material creation. Jesus is the infinite and eternal Word, or Logos, who entered time and became finite flesh, just as God's glory inhabited the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament, God's glory is tabernacled in the fleshly body of Jesus in the New Testament. In Jesus, God created the world, says John, and in Jesus, God redeems the world. God was in Christ, the Apostle Paul says, reconciling the cosmos to himself. The creation of Genesis will meet its redemption in Jesus. This is an affirmation of religious faith and the connection between creation and redemption has a pretty practical implication. When the eternal Word entered time and assumed flesh in Jesus, Jesus reminded us that the material creation is, it's good. It's inherently good. And the first chapter of Genesis did this long ago, poetically proclaiming seven times that all that God created was good. But many Christians have embraced a dualism that accepts the spiritual as superior good and rejects the material as inferior evil. But the incarnation of Jesus shows us that both can coexist. The spiritual and the earthly are both created by God, and both are good. We're good. You're created by God, and you are good. As Jackie mentioned, today we're celebrating Epiphany, the day in the Christian calendar that celebrates the wise men. And that word is derived from Greek, and it means revelation or an intuitive grasp of a new reality. The intuitive grasp of a new reality you might discover from your star word. John's star word, dig. I wonder what he's going to grasp, digging into things deeper, digging down, moving ahead. I don't know, John, it's up to you. Mine is home, and I love that. Home is so important. But the Magi weren't going home. The Magi were on a long journey to celebrate and bring gifts to the Christ child in recognition of what they intuited as the incarnation, the coming of Christ into the world. The three kings followed a wild star. They followed a light, a great light. And they experienced the consciousness of mystery in the birth of Christ. Epiphany is all about the recognition of the divine in our world and in each one of us. The three kings recognized the divinity in Christ and celebrated that awareness through their journey to see him, through bringing him wonderful gifts, and also through ignoring Herod's request to come back and tell me where he is because I want to go see him too. They felt an intuition about that and went home by another way. We're called to celebrate Epiphany, to recognize the divine presence in all, and to acknowledge that we are all sons and daughters of God, beloved children of God who no longer walk in darkness because of Christ. In the Gospel of John, we hear that John the Baptist testifies to the light in our world, and that light continues to shine. We must recognize it. We need an epiphany. And then, indeed, we'll see a deeper reality beneath all the pain and diminishment of our hurting world. Emily Dickinson's poem is an epiphany, helping me, and I hope helping you grasp a new reality. A word is dead when it is said, some say. I say it just begins to live that day. And indeed, the word lives. Jesus Christ, our living God, lives. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us as the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not and cannot overtake it. This is the good news. The Word is for us. Christ, the Word, and Christ is with us. Christ is the Word, and Christ is with us. Believe this and receive grace upon grace from the fullness of the light, now and forevermore. Amen.